Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans chapter 12. And it is our custom that before we begin class, we will pause for a moment or two for you to use the time for rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study this morning. It also has become important for me to note house rules, no talking and no unnecessary movement, anything that would disturb others from their concentration upon the study. Some of you have bodily tics, and you need to keep that in mind. And some of these things, I think, are unconscious, but when you rattle the room, people notice, and it's distracting. So be mindful of that. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the opportunity and privilege of gathering here. It is our objective to continue our pursuit of truth under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and willingness to learn, that what we do here this morning will contribute to that objective. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been noting from the Royal Family Honor Code some concepts and principles that are pertinent to our study of becoming aristocrats with emphasis on being gentlemen. Now, it's important for the women to be ladies, but that is not the subject that we're noting at the moment. We're noting how Solomon is certainly not a gentleman. And we're taking time to take a look at how we, as individuals, some, what would it be, 3,000 years later, ought to conduct ourselves, and how young men should approach young ladies who are nubile, single. We would call them teens or early 20s. Some may be older, but not younger. We're looking at those who are teenagers and therefore are of dating age, and thus the young men are approaching them to ask for a period of time to spend with them. And that is the young lady's prerogative as to whether or not she would agree to that. And then if she should, it is the duty of the young man to conduct himself as a gentleman during the time that he enjoys with her. And so Solomon is not giving a very good testimony at this time in his life. And so we paused, and as you recall, we were in chapter 4, and as we moved through his pickup lines, they got increasingly personal as we went through it. And it got to the point where we had to stop and say, you know, this is far enough, Solomon. Something has to be done about this. And we've stopped to take a look at the fact that he's not a gentleman. And in doing so, we've been noting quite a number of things that contribute to the idea of conducting yourself as a spiritual aristocrat. And in order to be efficient at that, you need to be aware of the Royal Family Honor Code. But we're not looking at it from that specific viewpoint on this occasion. We're attacking it really under the principles of aristocracy. Now, I'm not going to review all that we've done because we've done 10 as we move from Romans 12:3 forward. But I'll just quickly review the principles that we've noted and then we'll move forward. The first principle of aristocracy is based on Romans 12:3. Stop being self-centered. That's a royal order right there, and one of great magnitude, for it is quite difficult for people to not be self-centered today. It's all about me, it's all about my, it's all about I want, and therefore self-centeredness seems to be the order of the day, and this goes across the board from young people all the way to nursing homes. Arrogance always condemns others, but never self. So there's always projection of guilt or wrongdoing onto others, even when it is obvious to disinterested bystanders that you're as guilty as sin. Therefore, you are to think objectively about yourself as well as others. And then Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 give us the principle of aristocracy. Number 2, spiritual freedom allows all of us to function within our own spiritual gift. You never encourage a person to function beyond his own norms and standards, and especially in the area of spiritual gifts. Don't pester people to do things because you think they're not being as active around the church as you are. Their spiritual gift may not be visible, and it may be the kind that functions outside the parameters of the local church itself. Therefore, you to leave other people alone, leave them to the privacy of their priesthood, their understanding of their spiritual gift, and the Holy Spirit's guidance on its function. Romans 12:9 provided a principle of aristocracy. Number 3, unconditional love toward all men does not require you to sacrifice principle or compromise truth. Remember the formula that we've noted now on two occasions. Doctrine produces integrity within the stream of consciousness. And when this occurs and it's put under pressure, then it requires probity. Probity is the recall of doctrine under pressure and your remaining loyal to it so that you apply it to the circumstance. Doctrine, therefore, produces integrity within the stream of consciousness, which when put under pressure, requires probity in order for integrity to be manifested outwardly as honor. People standing around would say you're an honorable person, but that honor has to have a source, and the source is the Word of God in your soul, but you have to have the probity to use it under pressure. And therefore, if you're an honorable person, it means you have spiritual integrity. Romans 12:10 provides us with principle of aristocracy number 4. Respect fellow believers as you would those of your own family members by recognizing that they have the same imputed righteousness that you do. And this thus provides a common bond, and you also would note the fact they also are royal priests, just as you are. And so you can provide them the privacy that they, of course, have by being their own private priest. They therefore do not need, on most occasions, to be told they're sinning. Parents need to tell their children they're sinning all the time. But be careful about that. You need to pick your battles. Children function mostly on emotion at first. They have passions and desires to do what they want to do. And so you just, unless they're disassembling the house, you need to be sort of patient with that. And don't point out every sin they commit. Otherwise, you'll give them a complex. But the idea is to put some barriers out there and try and do the best you can to keep them from killing themselves or others. And the privacy of the priesthood, of course, is not pertinent to children. They're not saved, so they're not a private priest, and you have to function as their priest. As a result, that's one of the major duties of a parent. Parents need to understand that your children were not born Christians. There are no Christian families. They're Christian individuals. And the family may be in toto believers, but not with young children. Young children are heathen. They are seething packages of sinful natures trying to find a way to exploit their advantages. And so you always must remember that your child is an invader into your home. He is a potential demonically possessed individual. And then the only way that you're going to control him is to put these parameters around them and say, thou shalt not do thus and so under the penalty of whatever. You know, blood, chains, waterboarding, whatever is necessary to get them under control. And the whole idea of this is simply that I use hyperbole to point out that parents need to realize that children are not royal priests and they do not have any privacy. And the Constitution, by the way, does not apply inside your own home. They do not have freedom of speech. They don't have freedom of the press, so they can write what they want to in their little diaries. We could go on and on, but you get the drift. So, the normal application of this to fellow believers is to recognize they have imputed righteousness, and they're royal family members, and they're royal priests. And so the Lord will deal with them. Romans 12:11 gives us principle of aristocracy number 5. failure to remain consistent in one's spiritual growth has a negative impact on application of the honor code. Through the filling of the Holy Spirit, consistent service to the Lord is maintained. It must be understood by you, as it should be by any believer, that there are priorities in the Christian way of life. And priority one is for you to A, study the Word of God, so that B, you can come to understand the plan of God. And when it boils right down to it, top priority is the plan of God. From God's viewpoint, top priority is His plan. From your viewpoint, top priority is to learn what it is and then execute your part in it. And to learn what it is, you have to go to the source that He's provided, and that's Bible doctrine, and you study that, you learn the plan, you find your place in it, and then you execute it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a principle of aristocracy, is to, under the filling of the Spirit, learn where your part is to play in all of this, and then have consistent service to the Lord. It's very hard to get people to understand today that they need to be subservient to anything. But you are subservient to your sinful nature. And the Bible says if you're not a slave to the flesh, then you must be a slave to Christ. You're a slave either way. So you got to make up your mind what game you want to play in. You want to play with Lucifer, you want to play with the Lord. The Lord is going to be just with you. Lucifer is going to manipulate and use you. And so you're going to have to submit to some system. It's either going to be God's or it's going to be Lucifer's. Everywhere you go, there's a system. If you got a job, there's policy in place. You have to go by the policy. If you don't go by the policy, you get in trouble with the supervisor. And before long, you're on the street trying to get that government dole deal going. And then if you're in a school, you don't like the policies there, you're going to wind up, well, I forgot they don't have policies in schools anymore, so that's not a good example, and I apologize for that. But usually, wherever you go and there's a system, you take an orchestra, say you play in a band of some kind, except for these grunge bands, there's no base from which they innovate. But normally, if you have normal music, then music is math. It's up on the page, and you have certain notes that tell you how long to play, and it's very short. It's got a little flag on it, and then it's got a round one with a hole in the middle, and it means hold it longer than the others. Now, if you ignore these things, you're going to not keep up with the rest of the folks. So people that seem to be sort of that, what would you call it? That side of the brain where people are sort of artistic. I forget which side. But the artistic side. They always seem to be sort of the liberal ones that want to, you know, push the boundaries. Yeah, they're always interested in music. And when you sit down with a page of music in front of you, you are submitting to a system. You're a slave to the composer and the little dots on the page. Apparently none of you know much about music. I better move on. But the consistent service concept is this. You serve Christ. You're Christ doulos. Paul and the other apostles, when they crank up an epistle, on many occasions they'll crank it up and say, I am Paul, the doulos of Christ Jesus our Lord. Some comment like that. And doulos is slave or servant. And in the context in which these were written, slave was very popular in the Roman Empire, so people understood that. So it's not the emperor to whom we're really the slave. We're really the slave to Christ, and we do His bidding, and we have to find out what He wants us to do. And so that means Bible study. Now, Romans 12, verse 12 gives us principle of aristocracy number 6. Through confidence in your eternal future and with esprit de corps, stand fast in the face of undeserved suffering. Esprit de corps has to do with love. Esprit de corps love we've studied. And esprit de corps love is where all of us come together as one in the body of Christ, and specifically that portion that assembles here, where we can get along with each other to the point to where we can at least ferret out hatred. And we're going to get into hatred a little later today. We've got to stop hating each other. I mean, we've got to get right down to that. That'd be a good place for us to start a new study. Beginning today, we're going to start a 17-year program. I hope to be here 40 years. I hope to start a 17-year program today to where we, by the time I retire, can quit hating each other. And the reason I put such a long window on that is once you start hating somebody, it's sort of like sex, you get to where you enjoy it. Well, I'm serious. There are certain lust patterns that actually are insatiable. And hatred is one of them. It's fun to hate people. You know, I always find reasons because they have a sinful nature and always give you a new reason to hate them. You just keep your eye on them and they'll give you a reason before long. Ha ha! I knew my hatred was well founded. And I was justified in hating you and now I hate you more. So with reference to confidence in your eternal future, see, what is the mission? Is to get out of this madness and to get out of it in a way that's honoring to the Lord. And the way that you can stabilize all of the exigencies that face you on a daily basis is to come down to the realization that we have eternal life and that this is just a temporary pause in the process and the only reason we're left here is to serve the Lord. And we're going to get to verses that tell us so in 1 John and elsewhere that if you hate your fellow believer, then you don't love God. Isn't that funny? You don't think that's... I think that... Look, you people have been hating, haven't you? I would think you'd laugh at that. Say, yeah, people that do that, really, they hate God. That's not me, you know. I'm not hating anybody. But everybody's sitting there with that stoic expression on the face, wheels are grinding. I wonder if I'm hating people and therefore hate God. I wonder if it's me he's talking about. I guess so. With reference to confidence in the eternal future, have esprit de corps. With reference to undeserved suffering, stand fast. Undeserved means that you're innocent of things, and therefore the Lord has permitted this to occur in your life because you have the doctrine to turn cursing into blessing and thus have invisible historical impact and sometimes visible on the devil's world. And therefore the next mandate is be persistent in prayer. Prayer is the divinely provided, instantaneous, extra-dimensional communications network that spans the universe within the matter of a microsecond. That's a pretty good system. It beats singular and no roaming. Romans 12:13 gives us principle of aristocracy number 7. Be willing to assist where possible a fellow believer in need. So be attuned to that. And number 8, be courteous to strangers and show them kindness. There is a passage that says showing courtesy to strangers on occasion may be showing courtesy to angels. Romans 14:14 gives us principle of aristocracy number 9. Maintain poise and objectivity when fellow believers malign you. Now see, there's a good reason right there to flare up some hatred. People malign you, say, aha, I am now justified to hate. I've been wanting to hate them, and I've been restraining myself, but now that they've maligned me, it's open season. I hate you, and I hope you die. But look at Romans 14:14. Speak well of those who persecute you. How are you going to get around that? Speak well of them. Keep on speaking well, and do not curse. I don't know what cursing is. Like scumbag, something like that. Maintain poise and objectivity when fellow believers malign you. Never make excuses and never retaliate. But, you say, my honor has been challenged. You know, back in the days of yore, you'd get a glove and go cold cock somebody across the lips with it, and then out in the yard you go. Choose your weapon. Swords, knives, guns, muskets, whatever it happened to be. You know, it's dangerous to choose a gun. And if you're ever in a duel, let me give you advice. If you're ever in a duel, do not shoot first. There's a lot of pressure in a duel. And you're usually using a pistol. And not many people are very adept at using pistols. So you let that guy shoot first. Okay? Hey, the worst can happen. You'll be with Jesus and General Lee. But you let that guy shoot first and then you take careful aim and take as long as you need. Oh, I'm sorry. I deviated, didn't I? I apologize. Never retaliate is the principle. So let's get some points on this number 9. I want to review them real quickly because they are important. This verse deals with persecution among believers. The believer must remain gracious, relaxed, detached from criticism. The offended party is not required to say anything, but if he does, it must be expressed from a source of doctrine. Do you want to say things back when you're maligned? Doctrinal thinking must precede doctrinal speaking, and it must be minus emotion. No red-faced. You can't be red-faced. If response, thought, and speech are motivated by reactor factors rather than wise analysis, then the situation only worsens. Now you've got two people down in the mud clawing each other. Good manners complement the response, which must also be accompanied by poison grace. I had a fellow out in California write me an email. I think I may have mentioned it to you. And he said, "What is this term, poison grace?" Well, he was making a joke. But I'm reading that thinking, have I ever said that? Have I ever said poison grace? And what he was trying to do is make fun of my inability because of my Southern heritage to say poise and grace. But I say poison grace. Poison grace, you know? Poison grace. But it's poise and grace. So that's your dialect lesson today. A disposition of poise and grace when persecuted always leaves the matter in the Lord's hands so the justice of God can deal with the matter directly. So you get in the way, then you've intruded upon the jurisprudence of the Supreme Court of Heaven, and you don't want to do that. And therefore, when being criticized, maligned, persecuted, or treated unfairly, the believer must learn to leave it alone and let the Lord prosecute the case. And that's very hard for us to do because we're combative, we're very competitive, and therefore we want to get in there and mix it up. The principles of aristocracy say do not retaliate. Any response to the assailant must not intrude upon the principle, but rather emphasize an attitude of esprit de corps love. Love your enemies and drive them nuts, is the principle. Romans 12:15 gives us our last principle of aristocracy that we've noted. It's number 10. Respond with happiness for those who are prospered or blessed by the Lord. So if you're hating someone and they suddenly win the lottery, you're ticked about it. And this is saying that you should be very happy for them, for they have promised to give the money to the building fund. For 22 years now, people say, I'm doing the lottery and I go to the boat and this, that, and the other. And when I win, I'm giving money to the building fund. Okay. Respond with compassion for those who are suffering. And, of course, that involves having sympathy with others who are in a period of mourning, grief, or what have you. Now we're down to Romans 12:16, and it will lead us into principle of aristocracy number 11. And that verse reads this way. Be thinking the same toward each other. Do not be thinking in terms of arrogance, but associate with people of humility. Stop being wise in your own estimation. Now throughout chapter 12 and in other passages, there is this bombardment by the Holy Spirit to quit being arrogant. And so we have to assume from the fact he keeps repeating himself that he's noticed something. And so, be thinking the same toward each other is quite a mandate in and of itself. Be thinking the same thing toward each other. And what would that be? That would be a grace mental attitude. And do not be thinking in terms of arrogance, but associate with people of humility. And humility is certainly absent arrogance. And it says, in conclusion, stop being wise in your own estimation. And this is where people really believe they know more than anybody else. And when you start having sword drills among yourselves, I mean not the little kids that stand up in front of the church and see how fast they can get to 1 John 1:9 and things like that, but sword drills where people are trying to be a spiritual king of the mountain and one-up each other and show what spiritual giants they are. That's a competitive kind of thing. and that competitive kind of thing in that environment is not good, because it gets to be something to where it's I hate you before it's over. And I know what I'm talking about, because down in Alabama they have sword drills all the time. And there was one place down in Alabama a few years ago where a guy and two guys were in the finals of a sword drill at a church. And the fellow that lost went out to his car, got a gun, and came back and shot the winner, which made him the winner, but also it had, at that point, had the right to remain silent. But principle of aristocracy number 11 that emerges from this: respect the imputed righteousness of other believers. Without arrogance, be willing to associate with all believers who have esprit de corps. Now, what does associate mean? It means to be able to have a period of time with them outside the teaching ministry of the church. This would be called fellowship. It's hard to have fellowship with people who are arrogant. You must have unconditional love for them. You may not malign or judge them, but you may avoid them. And so if they're arrogant and it comes out, it makes it very unpleasant, and you want to find someone else to talk to. So the best idea is to find someone with whom you can have an ongoing esprit de corps, and that esprit de corps is based on coming off the same page spiritually, which means that you're advancing in the plan of God, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have unconditional love. Can you do that? Can you find anybody in this congregation with whom you can do that? Do not be opinionated through pseudo-wisdom. Now let's get some points on this one. Number one, all believers are equal with regard to the 40 things imputed at salvation. We all start out equal. Sort of like babies. All babies start out equal. There's body, soul, and spirit. Well, body and soul for babies. Have a body and a soul. But, you know, if they keep breathing, there's going to be an inequality that begins to emerge. Some are going to be smarter than others. Some are going to be bigger than others. Some are going to have a better attitude than others. Some will advance into great things, and others will become criminals. And therefore, they're not equal anymore. In the same way, in the Christian way of life, the spiritual birth makes everyone equal. We all have the same assets imputed. You have equal privilege and equal opportunity to move forward in the plan of God, but not all choose to do this. So this equality only forms the basis for spiritual growth, which results in all believers thus becoming unequal. If the Lord were to take the poll, I certainly wouldn't know how to do so, but we do know He pulled an inventory this morning on every one of your souls. You remember that? Revelation 2:23 says every day He pulls an inventory. Every believer, planet Earth, up and functional, an inventory. How you doing? And He's got them in the computer. Now, if we get a printout, let's make this up. We've got our, 34 people this morning. That's twice 17. My math. All right. Fred, he is the most spiritual guy here, according to the Lord. And then Margaret is right behind him, close second. And then it goes all the way down the line, and go all the way to 37, however how many people are here. And he could rank us as to your spiritual growth, your spiritual knowledge. Some have been at this longer than others, and therefore usually they're down toward the bottom. But those who have been at it for a short time are still enthusiastic about learning about the Word of God, and their learning curve is going straight up. And then there's a median in there somewhere. So there are those who are in the advance, and then those who are sort of leveled off, and those who are sort of getting bored. I didn't mean to insult anyone. And so you have this concept here of us being unequal. Now, this should be a challenge to everyone. The person who's number one should not be arrogant. Follow that? There's someone in here that's been at this for a long time, have been loyal to the Word of God, have been making the advance, been seeking to do so under the power of the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. Is that person arrogant about his spiritual advance? That puts that person in trouble with these principles of aristocracy. And then the person who's only been at it a short time should in no way feel in any way intimidated by the person who knows a lot of doctrine. They've only been here a short time. That's only right that they not know much. But they're positive and they're gaining ground every day. So, all believers become unequal over a period of time. Now consider all other, this is second, consider all other believers equal as fellow members of the royal family. We're all equal there, whether you're in fellowship or not, whether you're in spiritual advance or carnality, whether you're in spiritual maturity or reversionism. We all are royal family. And that's equality. If you have more doctrine, you're not to lord it over anybody. However, three, if you are a pastor, you must insert doctrine into situations that require divine guidance or correction of error. Now, I don't often have people come to me wanting to discuss their problems or their sins. But should that occur, and it has on rare occasions, my job is to tell them the truth and not mollycoddle or sugarcoat. Your sheep remain your sheep if you're a pastor, whether you're in the pulpit or not, and such instruction should be said respectfully but in all seriousness. Number four, fellow sheep should simply stay out of each other's business unless it is a parent to child or superior to subordinate situation. And you can like it or not, but when it comes to spiritual affairs, the superior subordinate situation is me down to you. And you don't like that, then I'm not your right pastor. That's simple. You have exit visas around. Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is honorable in the sight of all mankind. That puts us in the area of laws of divine establishment right there. You don't pay back evil with evil. In other words, if someone does something to you, it would be evil for you to pay that back in an evil way. And we'll get into an example or two on that in a little bit. But you are to respect what is honorable in the sight of all mankind. That means you are to obey the law. All mankind considers it honorable to obey the law, except for the fact that in a degenerating society such as ours, we're finding that so many people do not want to do that. When you start tearing down systems of authority, beginning in the home, then that eventually plays out in the community and ultimately in the nation, where people do not like boundaries, they do not like rules, and they do not like laws. And they seek to circumvent those. And in circumventing laws, eventually get caught at it. And that way, you're not honorable to all mankind. So these are the kinds of things you have to be careful about in principle of aristocracy number 12, with regard to never pay back evil for evil. Two wrongs do not make a right. And then number 13, do not take the law into your own hands. In other words, don't be a vigilante. There's certain ways that you're to handle things. Now, do not be a vigilante. I want to make it very clear that in my view and observing the current zeitgeist, that those people who have decided to take their time, their money, their energy, and their wherewithal to go down to the borders and observe the invasion and to report it to the authorities that we are being invaded at a certain place, and then have the authorities do what they will, is not, in my view, a vigilante. For I would not consider myself a vigilante if I felt that my property was being invaded and I went out and sat on the front porch to see who it was and then call the law when it occurred. Principle of aristocracy number 13, do not take the law into your own hands. If you observe something going haywire, call the law. but you have a right to observe. In fact, if you've ever watched the Andy Griffith Show, okay, citizen's arrest, Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live in harmony with all mankind. Live in harmony with all mankind. And the principle of aristocracy, number 14, live and let live by using the problem-solving devices to live in harmony with every believer. Live and let live by using problem-solving devices to live in harmony with every believer. The way you live in harmony with unbelievers is simply respect the laws of divine establishment in their regard. We have an honor code in this country, and it's called the Constitution, and that's how you treat others. And then, of course, there are biblical laws of divine establishment that would be obviously added to that. And then there are standards that we are noting that you would even add to these, called the honor code toward believers. So let's note how this verse is phrased. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, if it is possible, that's an if clause, and as much as it depends on you, live in harmony with all mankind. Now, first of all, the if clause here is a first-class condition and can be translated, if it is possible, and it is. It is possible for you to do this. If it were third-class condition, maybe it's true, maybe it's not, but let's hope it's true. But on some conditions, it won't be. The clause that comes in handy here is, as much as it depends on you. There are some people with whom you cannot get along, for they do not want to get along. Kim Young, very ill, does not want to get along with us. And we can have talks with him, we can be kind with him, we can show him honor code principles. He don't want to get along. Do you know people who don't want to get along? Do you know people who dug their boot heels in deep? Now, I am not in any way whatsoever going to ever have anything to do with your stupid idea. That's Kim Young very ill. He is building those weapons. He is doing it for reasons we don't quite understand all of it yet, but it has to do with money, guns and money. That's what it's about. That's what all of these international conflicts are about. Lawyers, guns, and money. And therefore, if you're dealing with someone who is intractable, then you're dealing with someone that cannot in any way be brought over into the harmonious rapport category. So therefore, you have this very important phrase, as much as it depends on you. So you are the one who has to be the aggressor here. See, the shrinks have a new deal today. Proactive. The if clause here is a first class condition and can be translated, if it is possible, and it is. Then you have point two. You can live with others in harmony because you have the capacity to do so. You have the capacity. Or you have the potential to do so dependent upon your spiritual growth. That's where the inequality factor comes in. Some people don't have enough doctrine because they get ticked off too quick. As much as it depends on you. You have the assets to do it, but some can't because they're not either spiritually advanced enough or their sin nature flares too easily. The pressure was too great. So three, it is not possible. Listen to this. This is when you get into conflicts with other people. It is not possible to rebound for other believers. They just can't do that. Oh, God, forgive Fred for that awful thing he said to me. Yeah. See, you said, we're supposed to forgive others. That's different from us asking God to forgive Fred. You see the difference? We don't hold any grudge with Fred for what he did. But God intends for Fred to say, I have been nasty to him, and I was wrong. That's confession alone to God alone. You cannot rebound for others. It is not possible to be filled by the Holy Spirit for other believers. If they're out of fellowship, you cannot pray them into fellowship. They have got to rebound. It is not possible to apply doctrine for other believers. If they're not going to apply doctrine, you can't apply it for them. You can say, okay, here's your decision, Fred. Here's what you're going to start doing. First of all, I want you on your knees confessing this horrible sin you've done to me. Secondly, now that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to start applying the following doctrines, and then we'll be okay. And it's not going to work. So as much as it depends on you, you have to learn how to deal with a guy that's out of fellowship, that is not rebounding, and thus can't apply doctrine. Four. But you have these options, power options, available to you, and you are to maintain harmony with other believers because this harmony depends on you. So you have to have harmony. And the harmony depends on you. For if Fred comes around, then there's no problem because you're still a harmonious guy. But you're not throwing fuel on the fire. Five. The honor code functions under the filling of the Holy Spirit and application of resident doctrine. This gives the advancing believer the capacity to make harmonious rapport possible. It functions under the filling of the Spirit and the application of doctrine. So if you're an advancing believer, you've got the capacity to make this harmonious rapport possible. Doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen, but it will be possible because you have done all you can do. As much as it depends on you. However, six. It is impossible to live in harmony with those who refuse to live under the honor code. It's impossible to live in harmony because they don't want to live in harmony. You've done all you can do. As much as it depends on you, doesn't mean that they're coming around. But you haven't exacerbated the problem. And this is why the verse reads, as much as it depends on you, you must function under the honor code, even if others choose not to do so. And that brings us to Romans 12:19. See how it reads. Fellow believers, do not take revenge. Go back to 12:18. If it is possible, and it is, as much as it depends on you, live in harmony with all mankind. The other person may not desire to be in any kind of harmonious arrangement with you for whatever reason. Fellow believer, do not take revenge. You get fed up after a while. I'm tired of fooling with him. I've done all I can do. I know it's time he got his comeuppance. Fellow believer, do not take revenge, but yield to the punishment from the justice of God. Yield to the Supreme Court of Heaven. For it stands written, quote, justice belongs to me, I will repay, saith the Lord. Supreme Court of Heaven has jurisdiction over this entire planet, angelic and human. The Supreme Court of Heaven is in session 24/7. No national holidays. Perfect justice undergirds the entire legal spectrum under which it functions. Nothing misses him, misses the Chief Justice Jesus Christ, for omniscience says he's an eyewitness to everything. He has all the facts. And so this verse says, justice belongs to me. You do not know all the facts, and on top of that, you don't have jurisdiction. You're out of your jurisdiction. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now that gets in the category of divine discipline. And divine discipline is placed on those who refuse to rebound because they have been involved in some varied collections of sins and have refused to rebound. And it has ramifications on others, and the Fred here, we're pretending Fred is the offended party, and he has been taking all this grief. And Fred has taken the issue and has put it over in the Supreme Court of Heaven and has not retaliated and has not sought revenge, but instead has sought to seek harmonious rapport. And he's getting nothing for his efforts. So he has to have the patience, because God is going to give the adversary, the aggressor, the antagonist, enough time to come around to God's way of thinking and to rebound and to do better. And that demands patience on the part of the one who has been abused. He must get out of the way, and he says, okay, if this is not handled by Tuesday, then I will take it into my own hands. And Tuesday comes, and he says, well, maybe another day. When God's plan is to wait 4 years. He needs to leave it alone. And He will handle it. And the divine discipline will come down like a mighty stream. It's something the person can't get away from. You can't buy your way out of that. And you can't even pray your way out of it, because the plan of God has imposed it upon you as a penalty. And if you confess the sins, He may choose to lift the discipline, or He may choose not to, or He may choose to diminish it in some way. But that's His call. Never seek revenge is the principle. Never retaliate. Never prosecute a fellow believer. Always defer to the justice of God when you are tempted to be vengeful or retaliate. Resort to the justice of God. That's the Supreme Court of Heaven. Now, when you get two believers who are in conflict, then as much as it depends on you, And here's how the previous verse read. If it is possible, and it is, as much as it depends on you, live in harmony with all mankind. Do not take revenge, but yield to the punishment from the justice of God, for it stands written, justice belongs to me. I will repay, saith the Lord. Principle of aristocracy number 15 that emerges from these two verses. Never seek revenge, never retaliate, never prosecute a fellow believer. Always defer to the justice of God when you're tempted to be vengeful or to retaliate. There's some principles now that can be observed from these two verses, and that's a good place to stop, and we'll resume there at about 10 till the hour. It's time for tea and crumpets.